You have your Bible? I invite you to stand with me. And we are going to be studying. I'm hoping and praying that I'll finish this reading and study of the Scriptures today. Last week we read Jeremiah chapter 1, and we read verses 1 through, I think it was, verse 10. But I'm going to invite you to begin reading with me at verse 7. So that is Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll begin reading together at verse 7. And if they have it, let's read together. Let's read. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And see, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set everyone on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof, round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And then finally, verse 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the Word. I thank you for its truths. We realize that as we have the Scriptures, it's not just so that we can understand history. It is also so that we can understand your ways. Lord, we understand as we read the Scriptures, we're looking at the revelation of those things that are past, and yet they are indicative of things of our day and of our age. And Lord, as we realize that Judah, your people, the people that called on your name, the possessors of the law and the commandments, those who performed sacrifices in the temple, they were all continuing in their religion, and yet they worshiped other gods. Lord, I'm afraid today that there are many that call upon you, that we have our own gods, maybe not the gods made of a stone or wood, but nevertheless, those things that we put before you, the things that we love, those that are first in our affections. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll take lessons from your Scriptures today. Thank you for it. Thank you for preserving your Word and inspiring it, that we can take principles of truth and apply them to our own lives, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. The title of the message, again, is taken from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Just by way of review, this was a proverb. As the nation realized that God's judgment was present upon them, they realized too late that it was too late to turn back. That there was already the consequences of their sin. Nebuchadnezzar had already laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. At least three of the kings had already been taken away. And the final one, Zedekiah, would soon be sitting on the throne. It is during the reign of Zedekiah that the siege is taking place for its final time. The third captivity will take place. Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah the priest, is finding himself in a dungeon, and he has been left there to die. But that's towards the end of his ministry. When we read in the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 1, we're looking at the beginning of his ministry. And I shared with you a little bit of the background on Jeremiah. Let me say this regarding his ministry. His ministry was to a dying nation. A nation that had rejected God. A nation that had continued to observe an outward manifestation of worship. And yet, nevertheless, a people whose heart was far from God. And there's a principle to be taken from this. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Here's the principle. It is possible to continue in sin too long, to become callous in our spirit and hardened in our hearts. It is possible to continue in sin so long that there is no escape of the inevitable consequences of sin. I will read to you one verse taken from the commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 5 we read, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, speaking of idols and other gods, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God." Here's a question for you. Do you believe that God is still a jealous God? Is He jealous for our affections? Is He jealous for our heart? Is He jealous for our service? And the answer to that is, of course He is. But there is a reality that Israel faced as they would turn from the one true God. And they would begin shaping and forming other gods that they worship. The reality is this, that the consequences of that sin would break God's conditional promise. God's conditional promise is, "I will bless you. Follow my law. Obey my commandments. And I will pour out my blessing upon you as a nation. But despise my law and reject my commandments." And the consequences of that sin is that the sin and the consequences of that sin will carry on to your children. And your children's children, and your children's children, visiting the iniquity unto the third and the fourth generation. Here's a question. Not only is God a jealous God, but do you believe that God is a just God? Do you believe that the sins that you as a family, and as a father, and as a mother, that you can commit sins so grievous that even your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will suffer the consequences of your sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You see, God is not slack concerning His promise, is He? He's willing that all men would repent. But the reality is, there are dreadful consequences for sin. Let me give you a little bit of the background of this here. The Jews were living under a loving covenant. They had God's Word. And God had faithfully over the centuries sent His prophets. And those prophets had faithfully committed and vocalized the Word of the Lord. Isaiah called Israel back from sin. 100 years plus before Jeremiah steps on the scene. As we open our Bibles and we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, we understand to the people of Judah that already Israel was gone. The 10 tribes to the north, they had witnessed from afar the destruction of that nation, the 10 tribes. They are already taken away by the Assyrians. And there are a foreign people that have been settled into the northern 10 tribes. Judah is now here. They too are now hearing a word from the Lord. And it is the words of Jeremiah now that echoes in the streets of Jerusalem. The kings of that nation, they hear the words and they hear the warnings. And they will begin to see the captivities one after the other. Perhaps by Jeremiah chapter 1, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're already gone. The best of Judah has already been taken captive. And over the times that will pass during the 42 years of Jeremiah's ministry, they will see the second captivity and then the third captivity. And all that will be left in Judah will be the lowest order of people. The consequences of sin. There's a verse, and I don't know if it's on this PowerPoint, 2 Chronicles 36. You might want to turn there and look. Because here is the fulfilling, if you would, or the recognition of Judah continuing in their sins and what was going to happen to it. Follow this. It's on the PowerPoint if you want to watch it there. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much. Here's the condition of the land. After all the abomination of the heathen, the world that was about them, the nations that surrounded them. And they polluted the house or the temple of the Lord, which he hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers or his prophets, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. In other words, the Lord wasn't swift in his judgment. The Lord was patient and he was long suffering. But we read verse 16, these words, but they, the people, they mocked the messengers of God. And they despised his words. And they misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And then we read these words, till there was no remedy. You see, it's possible to go too far into sin. And that there is no end to the inevitable consequences of sinful choices. Finish up this little introduction here. Babylon overthrew Assyria in 612 B.C., Egypt in 605 B.C., and the first captivity occurred in 605 B.C. The final siege of Jerusalem, 588 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar is encamped around the walls of Jerusalem. He begins the slaughter of the young and the old. The men and the women and the children will all be slaughtered. The temple will be robbed of its treasuries, and the wealth of the city will be looted, and all will be destroyed. You have your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 1. We reminded you last week that this Jeremiah, verse 1, was the son of a priest. In fact, I shared with you the fact that his destiny was most likely to be a priest and live out his days in obscurity. But God had a different plan. In verse 2, Jeremiah's world was forever changed. For the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And that word was that Jeremiah, out of the obscurity of this village named Anathoth, I have called you, and you will be my prophet. If you have your outline that I made for you this morning, would you notice two major points? The first is this. I wanted to rehearse with you Jeremiah's mission. Jeremiah had a plan that God would give him, and it was his responsibility to carry out that plan. I want you to notice with me, just by way of review, verse 2, that he was called. He was called. In fact, in verse 5, we read where the Lord told Jeremiah, I know you. I knew you when you were conceived in your mother's womb. I've sanctified you. I have set you apart for a ministry. I have ordained you to be my prophet. And so there was the calling on Jeremiah's life. But I also want you to notice another thought. He was compelled by God's command. And there are points underneath that I want you to notice. First of all, what his duty was. He had a duty. And that duty was that he was to carry forth the task that God had given him. Now realize this. By being ordained, he was set apart from his family. He was set apart from his town, his home, his village. He was set apart from the comforts of obscurity. Suddenly there is placed upon this man a duty that he would carry for the next 42 years of his life. But not only was there a duty, but would you notice in verse 5 again that there was also a dignity. His would be an international ministry. In fact, in verse 5, if you have your Bible, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet. And then we have this, unto the nations. So rather than the obscurity of Anathoth, that village 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, he would become a name that was international. He would become a name that would be known even to Nebuchadnezzar. If we had time to look at the latter chapters of Jeremiah, one of the first things that Nebuchadnezzar does as he conquers and begins to destroy the city is that he has Jeremiah lifted up out of the pit and sets him aside. Later, Jeremiah, we believe, goes down into Egypt and there he will die. Notice also his doubts. So we've got his duty, his dignity. Verse 6, his doubts. We read in verse 6, Ah, Lord God, that is Master, Jehovah Elohim. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And so when God calls Jeremiah, there's a timid nature about this man. He is not one in his own heart that is ready for this stage in history where he is going to be the last of the prophets that will call Judah to repent and turn back to God. But we read in verse 8 last week these thoughts here. The Lord says to Jeremiah, Be not afraid of them, their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah, don't have the excuses. Don't say that I cannot speak. Don't say that I'm young, I'm inexperienced. Don't say that, Jeremiah, because I'm with you. And I promise that I will deliver you, and that time will come in his life. Then thirdly, notice this under Jeremiah's mission. I want you to notice his commission. He's commissioned to preach to a dying nation. I've read verse 7. Let me take you to verse 9. Notice that he is to be the Lord's ambassador. Verse 7, he says, I shall send thee. Verse 9, he says, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's the job of an ambassador. Anytime our president sends an ambassador to whatever nation of the earth it might be, it is that that ambassador is to speak on the behalf of America. He speaks on behalf of the president. He is there as the representative of these United States. That is what an ambassador is. Jeremiah, you are commissioned to be my ambassador. You are commissioned to speak for me. I am going to put my words in your mouth. And then look at verse 10. Jeremiah was also given the Lord's authority to preach over the nations and over the kingdoms. So, my, what a great ministry this man is destined for. Verse 10. See, I have set thee this day, set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms. And then it goes on and describes to root up, to pull down, destroy, throw down, to build and to plant. As I studied this, here is what came to me in my study that's an application. And it is this. All believers, and I believe especially ministers and missionaries, we're in the midst of a missions conference, that they are, or they should be, compelled. There should be a drive that is within the soul of pastors, that is within the heart of missionaries, that they understand that they have God's calling on their life. that it is God's command. God has set them apart. They have been ordained by the church. They have been commissioned to go out. And let me prove this to you with three verses. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Lord's final words to His disciples after His resurrection. And we read in verse 18, and Jesus came and He spake unto His disciples, saying, all power, that is literally all authority, is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Now that's important. The Lord is saying, I have the authority to make you an ambassador. I have the authority to commission you to My ministry. What was that ministry? We find it in verse 19, and we know this as the Great Commission. And I believe this is something that should compel every believer. It's not just for preachers, and it's not just for missionaries. This should be the driving, compelling desire in the life of every believer. That we understand as the church, as the body of believers, that God has not only invested us with the authority of an ambassador, but He has also commanded us. He has commanded us to go. He has commanded us to disciple or to teach or literally to evangelize. And after that sinner comes to know the Lord as Savior, that they would be baptized and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and this occurred to me as I studied this week, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is what we say when we baptize. Why is that important? Because it is the Trinity, it is the Godhead that is the commissioning authority for all of us to go. For us to share the gospel. It is that which should then compel us. So of course you go on to verse 20. Teaching them, those that have been evangelized, those who have come to know Christ as Savior, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then here again, this wonderful promise. Jeremiah, I am with you. Jeremiah, I have put My words in your mouth. And the Lord says to His disciples, and I am with you. What a wonderful thought that is. Always. Now think about that. I don't know if this has been something that you've grasped. But if I'm in the way in which the Lord has called me, and I am carrying out God's will and God's plan for my life that I be His ambassador, I have this assurance, the Lord is always with me. Always with me. Even to the end of the world. Amen. Here's another one. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, we recognize this as the commissioning. Ye shall receive what? Power. You go with My authority. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you on that day of Pentecost, you will be indwelt with the power and with the authority to be My witnesses. To be the ones that are going to be My messengers and ultimately, literally, the Word and be My martyr. And so, as we read Jeremiah chapter 1, don't lose this thought. We are watching the commissioning of a prophet and a missionary. He is a missionary to His people. Let me say this to you this morning. If you want to know what's wrong with these United States, don't go to Washington. And don't go to Tallahassee. And don't go to the secular colleges. If you want to know what's wrong with these United States, go to our churches. There's where the problem is. The average believer is not carrying out the responsibilities of an ambassador. Jeremiah, now listen, preaching to a dying nation. My word is in your mouth. And later he'll say, if you can find one righteous man, Jeremiah, I'll spare the nation. And he could find none. You have your Bible. in your outline. Let me take you from Jeremiah's mission to Jeremiah's message. By the way, my wife said to me this morning, "Oh no, you've got your black suit on again." The reality is, if we lived in Old Testament times, we'd be covered in sackcloth and ashes if we were broken over our nation. Let me take you through this. I want you to notice in Jeremiah's message that it's a message of imminent judgment. And there are three illustrations. You have your Bible there. Let me take you through them just for a moment. The first illustration or assurance that you're going to find is found in verse 11. And we see the rod or the branch of an almond tree. The second illustration you'll notice as you look at your Bible is found in verse 13. It is a seething or a boiling pot. And Keith, just hang on there and leave up what you have there. And then the third illustration is found beginning in verse 17 and 18. And there are three metaphors there. So I want to break this down and amplify it for you. Notice on your outline again this thought. As Jeremiah has now been commissioned, he has the task of preaching a message that is not going to be popular. In fact, he is going to be persecuted. He is going to be hated. He is going to be a man that spends life pretty much by himself because there are no allies as he carries out God's calling on his life. Notice then, if you would, the first assurance. And we're going to invite you to go back and look with me at verse 11. In verse 11, then, we read this about the almond tree. And it is that, here's the lesson. God's word will be fulfilled. Verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou?" Here's the first illustration, the first assurance. "And Jeremiah said, I see a rod or a branch of an almond tree." When I was studying that, I was thinking, what is significant about an almond tree? Here is the significance of it. An almond tree is the first tree to bud and blossom after winter. In other words, if you and I lived in the Holy Land, we lived in the Middle East, we would know that winter was ending and spring was coming because the first sign of that would be blossoms on an almond tree. The literal thought is this: the almond tree buds and blossoms were a message of awakening. The death and the stillness of winter is past. Life is at hand. So the blossom of the almond tree was a testimony of this. Spring is coming. Think about that. Now let's go back and look at verse 11. "Jeremiah, what do you see?" Jeremiah says, I see an almond tree, the first sign that spring is coming. And then the application of that is found in verse 12. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen," watch this now, "I will come, I will hasten my word to perform it." As the bud and blossom of an almond tree says that spring is coming, Jeremiah, I am saying by the testimony of the awakening of the dormancy of a tree that my word is going to be the same thing. That all that I have said, it's coming. Now notice the second one. We find the second one in verse 13. So the illustration of the almond tree. Now verse 13. The illustration or the vision of a seething or a boiling pot. Let me read as you follow. By the way, this is God's wrath. God's wrath will be poured out. Verse 13. "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. What seest thou? And Jeremiah said, I see a boiling or a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward or tipped away from the north. Now, what does that mean? Well, you find the meaning of that when you go on and you look at verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Now, think about this. You'll sometimes hear a description of nations at war. And the comment will be made that the nation was a boiling cauldron of trouble. Right? When we look at our nation and we see all the troubles and the difficulties and the threats of rioting and prediction that there's going to be a civil war, that's a boiling cauldron of trouble. Go back now and look. Verse 13. I see a seething pot. Now let me say this. Middle East today is a boiling pot of trouble, isn't it? The Middle East has always been a place of war, bloodshed, and violence. Times have not changed. The attempts to bring peace will always fail until the Lord returns. Prophetically, looking ahead, we know that there will be a day that the nations of the armies of the world will gather in Israel to war against the Jews. And we know that that is the sign of the coming of the Lord. And He will interrupt that and the Antichrist will be defeated, the boiling cauldron. But then look with me then at this one of past. We're looking now at history, but we know that it all came true. An evil, verse 14, is going to break forth. Well, what was that evil? It wasn't Assyria, because already Assyria was failing and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar had already pressed out Assyria. We know that Egypt's armies were also failing. Even though they would invade, ultimately in 605 B.C., we would have the armies of Nebuchadnezzar would force Egypt out of Israel and defeat that nation. And so this pouring out of my wrath, this evil that is going to come from the north, is Babylon. It is Nebuchadnezzar. Let me give you a couple of verses. In fact, I want to invite you, hold your hand here, but turn with me to Jeremiah 39. And I want to show you the prophecy at verse 15 of chapter 1 and the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jeremiah 39. So Jeremiah 1, verse 15, and then Jeremiah 39. We'll go and look at that in a moment. But Jeremiah 1 and verse 15. Here is the prophecy now, the boiling pot. What does the boiling pot mean? Verse 15 of Jeremiah 1. For lo, I will call all the families, all the tribes, all the clans of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And those kingdoms, those enemies, they shall come. And they shall set every one, that is every king, his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. What is the gate? The gate is the place of business. The gate is the place of judgment. And so Jeremiah is being told that boiling pot that is going to be poured out on Judah is a sign of an evil that is going to come. What is that evil? Who is that king that will sit in the very gate of Jerusalem? You have your Bible, Jeremiah 39. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his armies against Jerusalem, and they besieged the city. And I'm going to jump to verse 3. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in. And notice what it says. And they did what? And they sat in the middle gate. What was the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 15? It was this, that the families of the north, the kingdoms of the north, they will come and they will set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. And so that was fulfilled. But then I want to take you a little bit further. You have your Bible. Look at verse 16 of Jeremiah 1 now. The Lord says, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. Now watch this. Why this great judgment, God? Lord, I thought we, your people, I thought we were your people and that you would love us, and Lord, that you would bless us. And Lord, why has all of this come upon us? And the prophets, and they're preaching, and they're telling, and they're warning all the judgments that are going to fall upon the nation. And they hate the prophets. They murder them and they persecute them. They despise their words. And they say, why? Why is all this coming upon us? Look with me at verse 16. Touching all the wickedness, who have, here we go now, you have forsaken me. And you have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. In other words, you have disobeyed. You have violated my commandments. What commandments, Lord, have we violated? Lord, we still sacrifice in the temple. We still worship you. So, Lord, what have we violated? Let's read Exodus 20, verse 6. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, is earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, the graven images that you have made, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. But this promise, and I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and do what? And keep my commandments. Now, let me visit with you. I could say, how many of you have at home an idol that you worship? You know, something that dad was in the garage and he's carving a piece of wood and behold my God. And you would say, none of us would do that, Pastor. How many of us have something carved in stone and it's sat in a place and we go through our ritual and we worship that which has been carved in stone? And you would say, well, Pastor, none of us would do that. But I would ask you this, do you have that which you worship more than God? Buccaneers are playing this morning. Did you know that? About 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock? 9:30. Across America, there are people who name the name of Christ and are believers and are members of churches who stayed home today to worship their idol. We have sanctuaries that hold 100,000. And we have God's people that will not be in a place of worship on Sunday because they're where they desire to be more than worshiping with God's people. You say, Pastor, you're judging. No, I'm looking at what they practice. What do you love more than God? There's some that love their children more than they love the Lord. Pastor, my family's coming into town and I'm just going to stay home today because why don't you bring your family to church? Well, Pastor, they don't want to come to church. Well, at least identify for them what their priorities in life are, and that is to worship the Lord. One of the things that brought my family to sit under the preaching of the gospel, and I've shared this with you, was that we had this family that went to a Baptist church. And they would come over. We were great friends. But Sunday afternoon, suddenly they would announce, we've got to go home, change clothes, because we've got to go to church. And I remember thinking, you know, this is strange. I was a Methodist. You know, Sunday morning and you're done for the week, right? Come back the next Sunday, done for the week. But it was a testimony of that family that had a different priority that was a conviction to us that maybe we did not know the same God that they were worshiping. They had a different passion and a different love than we had. Some worship money. Some worship popularity. Some worship success. Some worship having their children having ribbons and trophies and all on the walls. And they'll sacrifice everything so that those kids can enjoy all the sports. Nothing wrong with sports as long as it's in its place. But how many of us have our trophies from our childhood still displayed in a trophy case? And the answer is few of us would have them. In fact, if we visited your home, you're a grown man, and you've got the trophies from Little League when you were 8 years old sitting prominently in your home, we would think there is something wrong with that guy, right? But why do we teach our children the wrong values? And then we're surprised when they grow up and they worship a different God. Let me take you on through the Scriptures. Let's look at the three metaphors as I need to close. I wish I had more time, but time is gone. Look with me, verse 17 and 18. Three metaphors, three images, if you would. Now let me say this as we read this. The task of a prophet was unpopular and dangerous. But God promised Jeremiah, you're going to be preaching to a corrupt, ungodly, wicked, immoral people. Jeremiah, you're going to go through times of trial, persecution, and suffering. But I promise you, Jeremiah, I will be with you. And I will protect thee. Follow with me. Let's look at verse 17. Jeremiah 1 in verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins. Remember they wore long robes. And in order to run or in order to work, a man would raise up the long robe and tuck it into his belt, so that he could move and work and do what needed to be done. And so we read then in verse 17, gird up thy loins. Pull up your robe. Why? Because it's time to work. Again, verse 17. Arise, speak unto them all that I command thee. Now listen to that. Speak unto them what? Say it. All. Pulpits in America are full of pastors today that are afraid they're going to offend somebody. I have people who go to mega churches and they'll say, you know, our preacher's a great preacher, but he never preaches on sin. I wonder why. Because you might offend the politicians, right? Might offend somebody with money. But Jeremiah didn't have that luxury, did he? Speaking to them all that I command thee. Notice also, if you would, the latter part of verse 17. Be not dismayed at their faces. Don't be frightened by their appearance or their threats, lest I confound thee before them. That's interesting. Listen, the consequence of failing to speak truth when the opportunity is there, Jeremiah, is that the very ones that you should be speaking truth to are the very ones that will then overcome you. So you've got a choice, Jeremiah. You either speak the truth for me, or the ones that should be hearing it are going to be the very ones that are going to overcome you. So you decide, Jeremiah. Notice then, if you would, the three pictures. Verse 18, three images. And I'm referring to this as God's promise of power and protection. Verse 18, for behold, I have made you, Jeremiah, this day, a defense city. What is a defense city? It's a walled city. Jeremiah, in the heart of the people, I want you to know that even though you are afraid to speak and you feel ill-equipped for what I'm giving you to do, but if you will do what I ask you to do, Jeremiah, the people will be struck by your boldness. You're going to stand before them in the strength that a great walled city would appear. Again, not only a defense city, but would you also notice an iron pillar? Literally a column or a stand of iron. What is iron? Iron was a metal that speaks of strength. One that is hardened. One that is steadfast. Jeremiah, you will stand alone. You're not one of many pillars. You are the pillar. Everything is resting, Jeremiah, on you fulfilling the task that I have given you. Do you realize that in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your family, you may be the one iron pillar to speak truth? And if you don't, there may be no one else that is going to speak on the Lord's behalf. I think about that in our culture today. There was one of the presidential candidates, one of the Democrats, this past week that launched an attack on the church. And he said, if I become president, I will strip the churches of their tax exemption. We will begin to tax the churches. Brethren, I pray that we will be ready for persecution. Again, look at verse 17 again. So Jeremiah, I promise you this then. You're going to be, as you carry out my will, a strong city. You will be like an iron pillar. And then finally, you will be like a brazen wall, or literally a bronze wall against the whole land. Jeremiah, everybody is going to be against you. The kings of Judah, the princes of Judah, the priests of Judah, the people of Judah, Jeremiah, they're all going to be against you. But if you will carry out my plan and my will, I promise you this, you will be given my strength and my power. Speak with boldness, Jeremiah, because when you do, you're going to be like a strong city. You're going to be like an iron pillar. You're going to be like a brazen wall that cannot be burned. But then we close verse 19. Look at verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, literally make war. But they shall not overcome you, prevail against thee. And then I love this. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let me close with this. A couple of thoughts. Here's the truth. Go back to and rehearse it with you. God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and forgiving. However, we need to realize that grievous sins will pass a point that the consequences are inevitable and far-reaching. I might be preaching to young families today. The mom and dad, you're setting priorities for your children's life. You don't speak of them. You demonstrate them. And as you carry out your walk with the Lord, you're identifying for them who your God is. Are we going to be a people who obey the Lord? We understand He is a God who is a moral God. And He is a jealous God. And we dare not trifle with a holy God. And I wish I had time for this, but I will say this. We are in our day like Jeremiah in his day. God has given us in His Word, Matthew 24, here are the signs of my coming. Nation shall be at war with nation. Is that happening? Is it happening? Yes. Another is this. There will be famines and there will be plagues. And there will be earthquakes throughout the earth. And that is happening. And then the warning
and you will be persecuted and be hated. You see, the end of the day is parallel to Jeremiah's day. For those of us who speak truth, it is now hated and despised. And so we have a decision. Am I going to trust God to always be with me? And will I be faithful? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Father, we thank You as we read the Scriptures that You search out and You know the heart of men. And Lord, You've also given us in the Scriptures an identification of what the end of times will be. Lord, it would be my prayer this morning that we're not a church given to history without understanding its implications for our day. So, Lord, You need Jeremiah's in this day, surely as Judah needed them in their day. And, Lord, You've called all believers to be bearers of Your Word and to speak the truth. And yet realize that we're told in the Scriptures that when we're faithful, we will be hated. But, Lord, I pray for Your people. I pray for our church, and I pray for moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers, that we would realize that our children will identify in us who our God is. And Lord, should we not be faithful, we will show them a different God that we have crafted. So Lord, I pray today for us as a church. We live in a day that there are a few churches that preach truth. We live in a day that there are a few churches that are going to make applications and speak of sin for what it is, a grievous act of rebellion against the Holy God. So, Lord, I pray right now that You would search out our hearts. Lord, may we be foretellers of truth, unapologetic, knowing that the same promise that Jeremiah had, that You are with him to deliver him, You're also promised that You're with us. Lord, I pray that You would find us a faithful people. Lord, I pray for someone that might be here this morning that doesn't know You as Savior. Might even be a member of Hillsdale and grown up here. But the fact is that they worship other gods and not the one true God. Their life choices and directions and their priorities are not Your priorities. They love money, they love fame, they love sports, they love so many things. But Lord, they don't love You. Lord, I pray that You would convict that heart, old or young, that they would humble themselves before You and look to You. How we thank You, Lord, as we were singing earlier, that our salvation is by grace, Your unmerited, loving favor. For that soul that is here today and that is lost, and Lord, I would ask them, look to the cross and see demonstrated there Your love for them. And Christ paying the sacrifice for their sins. Lord, bless this brief invitation as we close this hour. I pray that You would have inspired some this morning to be Jeremiah's and follow Your calling. In Christ's name.